Thank you, Llewellyn, for that wonderful hymn, and thank you. Welcome back from your trip from Oklahoma. Well, one of the things, as a father of five, kids are always handing me things. Sometimes it's Sunday school papers, sometimes it's their candy wrappers, whatever. This morning, Lily came up to me, and well, she was dressed as a pirate, which was surprising, and she hands me a sand dollar. It's like, oh, wow, I mean... But it's appropriate. Today I'm speaking about Jonah chapter 2. So maybe Jonah had run into some sand dollars too while he was floating around in the sea there. But there's an interesting story about the sand dollar too. I can't get into it right now. But it actually tells the story of the gospel or Jesus' crucifixion. I got to misuse that. I'll put that right here. Jonah chapter 2. From the inside of the fish, Jonah prayed to the Lord his God. He said, "In my distress, I called to the Lord, and he answered me. From the depths of the grave, I called for help, and you listened to my cry. You hurled me into the deep, into the very heart of the seas, and the currents swirled about me. All your waves and breakers swept over me. I said, 'I have been banished from your sight,' yet I look again toward your holy temple. The engulfing waters threatening me, the deep surrounded me, seaweed was wrapped around my head. To the roots of the mountains I sank down, the earth beneath barred me forever. But you brought my life up from the pit, Lord my God. When my life was ebbing away, I remembered you, Lord, and my prayer rose to you, to your holy temple. Those who cling to worthless idols forfeit the grace that could be theirs. But I, with a song of thanksgiving, will sacrifice to you, but I vowed I will make good. Salvation comes from the Lord." And the Lord commanded the fish, and it vomited Jonah onto the land. Well, right away, as we read this Jonah chapter 2, we recognize Jonah chapter 2 as a prayer, don't we? It's a prayer. And we shouldn't be surprised by this. The Bible is chock full of prayers, isn't it? The book of Psalm is the Jewish handbook of prayer. And as early as Genesis chapter 6, we read, Noah was a righteous man, blameless among the people of his time, and he walked with God. And so we can safely assume that even way back then in Noah's time, Noah prayed. The same is true for Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and Samuel and David and a whole cast of others, believers, they prayed. Prayer is as synonymous as the people of the book as apple pies to America. So, when we finally reach chapter 2 of Jonah, I, as the pastor, is tempted to do one thing and say, "Nothing here to see, folks. Just keep going. We've read all this. We've seen all this before. There's nothing new under the sun. Just another prayer." And on the inside, you're probably cheering to yourself and say, "Oh, good, we're going to pass that one up and get to something more important." But if I did that, guess what? I'd be making a big mistake. Because what if I told you that Jonah's prayer was much more than a prayer? What if I told you that it isn't about the content of the prayer as much as it is about the location in which Jonah prayed? Think about that for a second. After all, did you catch the beginning verses of Jonah chapter 2? We are very likely to skim over the introduction. Jonah chapter 2, verse 1, it says, "From inside the fish, Jonah prayed to the Lord his God." Inside the fish. Think about that for a second. From inside the fish, Jonah prayed to God. Where is the strangest place you found yourself praying in your life? This reminds me of a children's book. Didn't I talk about a children's book last week? I talked about another one here. Because I'm a father of five, and I've read a lot of children's books. Sam I Am, do you like green eggs and ham? Will you eat them on a boat? Will you eat them with a goat? Will you eat them from a dish? Well, you know what's coming. Will you eat them in a fish? Well, I didn't actually say that. But how would that even work? How does prayer work from inside a fish? I can't believe Jonah felt very comfortable inside a fish. Especially especially while he was trying to pray. In the Disney movie Pinocchio, we read about the toy maker Geppetto who finds himself in the belly of a whale, doesn't he? And we have visions in our mind in that movie of him trying to start a fire so he could see and probably keep warm. But I don't think he was trying to pray. Think for a second about what Jonah prayed in the fish. He answered my call. He answered me when I called. You listened to my cry. Interesting. See how Jonah goes from the third person to the second person. First, God is somewhere out there. And so Jonah refers to him as he. But then Jonah reflects upon God's amazing and personal rescue. Now Jonah personalizes God and says, you. Did somehow God reveal himself to Jonah while he was inside the fish? Why not? Isn't God all-powerful enough to do something like that? Remember Daniel in the fiery furnace? Daniel chapter 3, verse 24, records King Nebuchadnezzar's reaction when he looked into the blazing furnace. The king leaped to his feet, the Bible says, in amazement, and he asked his advisors, weren't there three men we tied up and threw into the furnace? And now look, I see four men walking around, unharmed and unbound, and the fourth looks like the son of the gods. God met Daniel in the fiery furnace. He certainly could meet Jonah in the belly of the great fish. You're right. This is just another prayer in the Bible, one among hundreds that are written, and yet, it is so much to teach us. This is the only prayer that I know, maybe you can think of one, the only prayer that I have ever heard that came from inside a living animal, let alone from inside a fish. And get this, Jonah's prayer is a prayer of thanksgiving. Did you ever think about that? Can you imagine what a person must have to go through in their life in order to view getting swallowed by a fish as an answer to prayer? To do a prayer of thanksgiving. Thank you, Lord, I just got swallowed by a fish. But that's exactly what Jonah does. That I, with thanksgiving, with a song of thanksgiving, I will sacrifice unto you. I remember when I was in Alaska. I talked to a young lady who was a fish observer. Fish observers are people who are not the fishermen, but they go on the boats and they do government studies about it. They take samples of the fish and decide, you know, what the age of the fish is. So they can basically determine how many fish are getting caught. So they can determine the quota of what these fishermen can catch. They don't want to own the fish. But anyway, she was a fish observer. On one of the many fishing boats she was assigned to in Alaska. And she was not a Christian. But some of these fish observers would come up to our church because we opened up the church for a place where they could actually have internet access and call their family and do other things. She was quite skeptical about life after death. She was not a Christian. Until the day she had a very harrowing experience and had to don one of those safety jackets and jump overboard and plunge into the Bering Sea to be rescued by the Coast Guard. We never had a chance to talk to her, but it was reported that she was very seriously investigated. Sometimes all we need is a good wake-up call to help us get us going in the right direction. That's what happened here. But in Jonah's prayer of thanksgiving, Jonah recounts the prayer he prayed to God while sinking to the bottom of the sea. In other words, he was praying, the prayer that is recorded for us in Scripture is a prayer where he prayed during his near-death experience. That's what he said. In my distress, I called to the Lord. From the depths of the grave, I called for help. Waves and breakers swept over me. The deep surrounded me. The roots of the mountain I was sinking down to. The earth beneath barred me in forever. Now granted, there are different types of writing that go on in the Bible. There's a lot of hyperbole going on here. So Jonah's words may not exactly match the reality. And guess what? This is how Jonah felt. That the world as he knew it was over. That he was at the doorstep of death. And as the Jewish people would say, the mouth of Sheol had opened before him and was ready to swallow him up. Listen to the similar words of Isaiah chapter 38, verse 18. For the grave cannot praise you. Death cannot sing your praise. Those who go down to the pit cannot hope for your faithfulness. Psalm chapter 6, verse 5. No one remembers you when we are dead or when he is dead. Who praises you from the grave? The psalmist asks. This brings me to a very important point about prayer. More often than not, our prayers, our motivation for our prayers, they flow out of our feelings. Listen to Psalm chapter 42 and 43. The psalmist writes, this is King David, by the way, why are you downcast, O my soul? Why so disturbed within me? Put your hope in God, for I will yet praise him, my Savior and my God. That verse is repeated twice in 42. It's also repeated again in Psalm 43. Now, just so I don't give the book of Psalms a bad rap and cause you to think that all Psalms are full of doom and gloom, here's a Psalm that starts on a happier note. Praise the Lord. How good it is to sing praises to our God. How pleasant and fitting to praise him. But these are about people's feelings. The point in all this is that we need to feel the freedom to express our feelings to God. It is useless for us to try to separate our feelings from our prayers. That would be like trying to separate our lips from the words we speak and from our mouth. If we're angry, we need to pour those angry feelings out into the world. If we're scared, if we're depressed, if we're anxious, if we're happy, it doesn't matter. God wants us to express it to him. Why? Well, as you can imagine, it's not so much for his sake as it is for ours. You see, when we express our feelings, guess what? We own our feelings. And when we own them, then we can ask the all-important question, why do I feel this way? That's an important question for us to ask. This helps us assess our situation. It helps us to regain perspective. Not just any perspective, but God's perspective. Assessing our feelings and getting to the root cause of our feelings helps us pause for a moment and see things in the light of God's truth. This is so important for us to be healthy Christians. When I was in seminary, many years ago, and even after seminary, I took counseling classes, and I readily admit that I went into those classes. When I came out, my head was spinning, and I had a serious headache. Not so much because the material was difficult, because in those times, I had to grapple with my own feelings and try to understand where my own feelings were coming from. Feelings of shame and doubt and inferiority and a lack of self-confidence. They were all there. Like so many people, I had to wrestle with them and try to figure out, where are these feelings coming from? But there's one thing that my counseling teacher told me that I'll never forget to this day. She said, it was a woman, feelings are neither good nor bad, they just are. Feelings are neither good nor bad. In other words, it is never right to tell someone, you shouldn't feel this way, or you shouldn't feel that way. It's never helpful to devalue or delegitimize one's feelings. A person feels the way they feel because of certain thoughts they entertain, whether consciously or unconsciously. And it's up to a counselor to help the individual retrace feelings to deeper thought patterns and personal experience so God's truth and light can break into those areas of our lives and enter those broken areas and help healing begin in our lives. So please, never tell anyone that they shouldn't feel a certain way It is what it is. We need to explore the reasons behind the feelings. We do this, thank God, with the guidance of the perfect friend and counselor God gave to us in the form of the Holy Spirit. He gives it to every believer in Christ. And the beauty is that the Holy Spirit will lead us to a proper perspective on things, God's perspective. So while at first the psalmist is distressed, oh Lord, why so downcast? Why so downcast, oh my soul? He is distressed. He is downcast about his situation. And he asks the all-important question, why, God, have you forgotten me? But as we, as the psalmist, we realize that our feelings, as legitimate as they are not the entire story. He concludes by writing, put your hope in God. I will yet praise him, my Savior. This, he speaks reality to his feelings. In other words, the psalmist is saying, this is how I feel. I feel forgotten. I go about mourning. My soul is downcast. But this is not the complete picture. God has not forgotten. He is our Savior. His love and power will rescue us, even when we think all hope is lost. This is exactly how Jonah is feeling. This is exactly how Jonah is experiencing it. You hurled me into the heart of the seas. The currents swirl over me. All your waves and breakers swept over me. I said, I've been banished from your sight. The engulfing waters threaten me. The deep surrounds me. Seaweed is wrapped around my head. Jonah, he saw the end. He not only saw it, he was experiencing it, and it was causing great emotional turmoil. He was at the end. The saw no escape. And he did the only thing that was left for him to do. He later writes, I called to the Lord. I called for help. I looked again toward your holy temple. I remembered you, Lord. My prayer rose to you, to your holy temple. Now, we might be tempted to say that Jonah's prayer saved him. But then, if we did that, we'd be selling God short. It was God's mighty arm that saved Jonah. According to Jonah's own testimony, his prayers were ineffective until they reached the throne of God, his temple. Jonah writes, when my life was ebbing away, I remembered you, Lord, and my prayer rose to you, to your holy temple. Revelation 8, chapter 4, is an interesting verse. The smoke of the incense, together with the prayers of the saints. Jonah's a saint. We're saints. The prayers of the saints went up before God from the angel's hand. The angel took the censer, filled it with fire from the altar, and hurled it to the earth. Then there became peals of thunder and rumbles and flashing of lightning and an earthquake. Please don't miss this point. God is the source of every answered prayer. He works through circumstances. He works through angels and people and sometimes even fish to answer our prayers. But our prayers cannot be answered until they reach the altar of heaven. Well, that may sound troubling. We might worry that something could block our prayers or delay them, like a letter gets lost in the local post office. But we need not worry. Psalm 139:4. Before a word is even off my tongue, you know it completely. And Paul writes in Romans chapter 8, verse 34, at this very moment, Christ Jesus is at the right hand of the Father interceding for us. And nothing can separate us from the love of God. And I want to pause for a moment and reflect on one thing. After all that took place, the fearless storm, the questions posed to Jonah by the sailors, the casting of lots, the getting tossed overboard, the trauma of drowning, and then the prayer of thanksgiving. All this happened, and yet Jonah is still fish food. He's still in the belly of the great fish. He has yet to be vomited up to dry land, and yet a prayer of thanksgiving leaves his lips and goes up to God. Hallelujah, God, you saved me. And I'm still in the fish. Do we thank God? Do we thank and praise God in the midst of the trouble? Or do we just grit our teeth and say, I'll praise God when I finally get to the other end of this, and for right now, I'm going to be as ornery and as ill-tempered as I can possibly be. And I have a right to be that way. It's natural to thank God when we look back and see the redeeming hand of God. It's not so easy in the midst of our trials and our setbacks and our betrayal and the tragedy that comes. So this brings me to the reason why I titled the sermon. The title of the sermon is, Can I Get a Witness? Now you may be unfamiliar with that phrase. It's a saying that is used in more charismatic circles, or at least it used to be. It means, does anybody here agree with what I'm saying? Or more importantly, can anyone testify to the truth of God's gracious activity in your life? Can anyone do that? This is what Jonah's prayer is. Jonah's prayer is so much more than a prayer. It's Jonah's own personal testimony to God's loving, saving, redemptive work in his own personal life. That's what it is. It's a testimony to the Ninevites. It's a testimony to us living 4,000 years later. And not to be overlooked, Jonah's vow to live for God. But with a song of thanksgiving will I sacrifice to you. What I avowed I will make good. Salvation comes from the Lord. Jonah believes, Jonah knows that he's saved and yet he's still in the fish. So my question to you today is, can I get a witness? Is there someone here in this sanctuary this morning, crazy enough, courageous enough, even to share with us a testimony concerning the goodness of God or what God's teaching through the trials of your life? How has He supplied a need for you right now that completely took you by surprise? Has that happened to you lately? My question to you this morning is, can I have a witness? Is there someone here in this sanctuary who's going through life storms and feels that God is not hearing their prayers? But in the midst of it, you're clinging to God. You're clinging to your faith in God, knowing that your feelings, as legitimate as they are, is not the complete picture. Guess what? This body of believers needs to hear about that. So we can be encouraged by your words, so that we can encourage you, put our arm around you and say, we're in it together. My question for you this morning is, can I get a witness? Is there anyone here who desires to give God praise and glory in the midst of this assembly because of the great things God has done? Jesus said in Matthew 10:32, whoever acknowledges me before men, I will acknowledge him before my Father in heaven. This is the body of Christ. We want to celebrate with you. We want to pray with you. We want to cry with you if necessary. We are the body of Christ. As we learn to honor and to love and to build one another up in Christ, then we honor and love Him. Jonah's final words, salvation comes from the Lord. We want to make sure everybody knew. Let's sit down here for the next couple minutes, and it's going to seem like an hour. But I'm going to find out if I can get a witness this morning. And then after that, a few minutes will close. My witness this morning is that today I celebrate my son's ninth birthday. 9 years ago, we were in Washington State in the OMAC maternity room. It was touch and go. The doctors were not sure. The umbilical cord wrapped around Casey's neck. The C-section team was on standby, on alert. We weren't sure if we were going to have a C-section or not for Casey. And the heart rate was going up and down. We were scared. But of course, if anybody knows Casey, I don't think one brain cell was damaged there. He's completely fine. So praise God for that. It was God's provision. Anyway, we sit down for a moment, and it's your opportunity. Is this work? Give you a few minutes, and we'll see.
Good morning, church family. You know, the last 2.5 years has been the toughest 2.5 years of my life. You think that first I lost Julie Marie, and I lost Grandpa G, and I lost Bill. And in the midst of all of that, I lost my job. It was a decent job. We were doing well financially. And then, unemployment ran out. We were doing so well financially. Couldn't find a job. Been unemployed for 7.5 months. A friend who I went to school with from the 4th grade said to me, "I know where there's a job. It's physically intense. You aren't going to like it. But it might help pay some of those bills." I went to the interview. So we talked with the owners. And lo and behold, that one hand at the huddle gave me a chance. For 10 months, I stood on these lousy legs that Lord's given me in these last years, and that's just so that I understand that physical needs need to be met. And I have not always been good about taking care of myself. Then one day, Ann and Joe said they didn't have any hours for me anymore. And I thought, "Lord, I can't go through this again. I can't do this. I'm failing my husband. I'm failing my daughter, who's in nursing school that needs support that we can't give." And the letter came that the house was going to be in foreclosure. And I'd never been that long. And there wasn't Randa to go to and build and ask for help, which they've always done. It wasn't my mother. So I had to rely on people I'd never relied on before. I went to my daughter and my son-in-law, and they said, "Mom, it's going to be okay. We will make sure you have your house." And then I talked to two of my nieces, and they said, "Aunt Vicki, you're going to be okay. We're going to take care of you and Brian." my little sister stepped up and she said, "I got you, sis." She said, "I got you." And then we got a phone call one day from the church office from Debbie Martin. And she said, "You need to come up here." I said, "I can't. I'm on the couch. I'm feeling very depressed. I'm not dressed. It's not a good day for me, Debbie." She said, "Vicki, get some clothes and come to the church office." I said, "I really cannot, Debbie." She said, "You will." I said, "Okay, give me 5 minutes to wash my face and get dressed and come." She hands me an envelope with her and with cash and gift cards from my church family. And I hand it back and I said, "Debbie, there's got to be somebody who needs this more." I said, "You're okay." She said, "You are not okay. Please admit it. And your church family knows it." I said, "I can't believe this." He said, "Brian will be embarrassed." She said, "Well, you can take it, or I'm going to find out what bills need to be paid." I said, "Okay." A few days later, she calls and says, "Come on up." I said, "Oh, please don't tell me you have another envelope." And she said, "Oh, then I won't tell you." I said, "Debbie, they've done enough. We're okay." She said, "Do you understand how loved you are in this church?" And I said, "Yeah, I've always gotten that. I know that each one of you here will stand beside me through my trials and tribulations." And then the Lord sent me to an interview I didn't want to go to. But they called and Brian said, "You have to at least try." I said, "Brian, I know nothing about telemarketing. This is not my thing." He said, "Go to the interview." On the way home from the interview, they called and said, "We'd like you to work for us." I said, "I have no experience." They said, "We'd like to take a chance." So I showed up on that Monday. Tomorrow will be my 90th day working with this company, and I will become a full-time regular employee, not just a probationary employee. But in the midst of that, I'd only been there 3 weeks. My sister Alice passed away, and I called my boss, and I said, "I'm so sorry, and I know this is not a way to start off a brand new job." I said, "I can't do this. We cannot come to work for Wyatt." He said, "What's Wyatt?" I said, "I don't know." He said, "What is the funeral service?" I said, "Tuesday morning." He said, "Wednesday morning, you call." And he said, "We'll talk." Wednesday morning, I got up early. I called him, and he said, "How do you feel today?" And I said, "Not too bad. I'm a little tired." "Not too bad." He said, "Do you want to try to work today?" I said, "Yeah, I think I should." People that I'd known for less than a month wrapped their arms around me, gave me cards, and I didn't really know them, but I knew that God was there with me. And I knew that I could do this. And you know what? In those 2.5 years, I have been able to devote more time than in a long time to my church family and to the church itself. I've had more time to be in prayer with God. I have had more time to give my testimony to others, which I was never comfortable. I know you guys all know that I can talk and that I'm friendly, but there are some things I don't share very well. And without every one of you sitting in these pews, I would not be standing here today, because you gave me the strength and the love and some finances to get through this terribly awful period in my life. And I know that if anything happens, like has happened in the last 4 years, that no, this will be the ugly cry face you see. It's the only one I've got. Lee and I were talking about crying yesterday when Lee went to get my new do. And she said, "Can I just sniffle and a few tears run down my face?" I said, "Nope, Lily." I said, "I get the ugly red cry face. My nose drips." I said, "Oh, I'm an ugly crier." And she said, "Well, that's okay." I said, "Well, no, you've never seen me yet, so wait a minute." But I know even through this face, even through the lowest of times, I can reach out to any one of you, and you will be there. And I didn't do that. You didn't do that. God bless you. And all of that. And I truly believe that. So thank you, my whole church family. I appreciate you.
Well, no one's going to top that one. So that is God revealing himself to those he loves. God reveals himself through us. That's what the body of Christ is. I couldn't say anything better than what Vicky always said, so it's not good. Let's stand and we'll sing our closing hymn.